asked the Lord for a new direction, and he opened the door for me to go to Uganda in East Central Africa to teach with RTT Ministry. And RTT stands for Reaching Through Teaching and Training. Okay, I thought it was going to go an upgrade here. It's a small ministry, but it's a good one. The ministry was developed by a Ugandan seminary professor who was teaching in Kampala, the capital city, and he began to realize that he was not reaching the pastors out in the country. They, number one, didn't have the education for the most part. Many of them had never been beyond grade school if they'd made it all the way through that, but were called of the Lord nonetheless. They couldn't come to the city and stay for a semester because they had families, they had work, most of them were farmers. They could not afford to do it. And so he began going to them and establishing local centers in about five different countries where he could gather the local pastors or those near enough that they could come, and he would train them there. And so I heard about it, and I decided, well, that I wanted to be a part of this. Very similar to what I was doing in India, teaching short modular courses for just about a week on Bible and theology, but it was also different. Instead of just gathering them at one place, like we did in India, I would go to, and he would go to, the different locations there. And I want to make sure I'm on the slides. So I began thinking and praying on this, and September of last year, I met with Jackson Ikuna in Cincinnati. He was on a fundraising trip to the U.S., and we made our plans. He and I spent a week together getting to know one another, talking about everything, and had a wonderful time. We just clicked right away. And he had the other man with us there is Eric Norman, and he was a good friend of his, and he hosted us for the Cincinnati trip and also took us to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. How many of you, has any of you been to the Ark Encounter or the Creation Museum? My wife. That is reality. That is the largest freestanding wooden building in the world. And it is, I'll say more about it here in a little bit, but that had a huge impact on my students. And so I will get to that. Our host also took us to see the Cincinnati Reds play with somebody and get stomped all over the place at the baseball game. And I must confess, I have never been to a baseball game before, and it is the most boring sport ever. It is rare how many times they actually hit the ball. So, but there was a lot of chatter from the commentators, and, you know, and the camera would focus on you and say, "Hi, Mom." She's been dead for 10 years, but still we say, "Hi, Mom," you know. So anyway, and I made the commitment to him to travel to Africa once a year for a maximum of 3 weeks. And deducting travel time, that means I have 2 weeks teaching time, 1 week at each of two different sites. And I left here on May 10th for Entebbe, Uganda. And the trip included a 14.5-hour flight from Seattle to Doha, Qatar. And people ask me, how do you manage these 14.5-hour flights? And I say, it's easy. I just save up all of my naps from the previous 2 weeks and then take them all at once. But anyway, I had a 14-hour layover there, so I was able to get a transit visa and took a sightseeing tour of the city by night, and it was very, very pretty. It was very, very interesting. Those are just a few sample shots. And from there, it was 5.5 hours flight to Uganda. Flew over the southern tip of the Saudi Peninsula and the little countries there, just desert. I don't understand how anything could survive there. And then there'd be a straight road for a bazillion miles to an oil well or something, and that was it. Now, Jackson met me at the airport in Entebbe, and one of my former Indian students, pastor from Praveen from Dehradun, joined us. And I'll say more about that in a little bit here. We spent the night in a hotel in Kampala, the capital city. And the next morning we drove 8.5 hours north to the little town of Apache in central Uganda. And these are some of the pictures I caught on the way. This was coming out of the city. There would be businesses, small ones and whatnot. I always try to get pictures between the businesses to try and find the life that's going on beyond. And there, next to the store selling shoes, is the lady with her sewing machine and her goats there. And there is a motorcycle under that pile of stuff. And that is not untypical there, but I'm thinking those are all recycled bottles or something, because otherwise he couldn't bear that kind of weight. But that is so typical of what you see not only in Uganda, but in India as well, most countries like that. This was the Ugandan countryside, very, very green, very beautiful. I came during the rainy season, although we didn't see a whole lot of rain there. Let's see. This was crossing the Nile River, and I have to stop and think for a minute. There are three different rivers that form the Nile, and this was the first one. And we had to go across by ferry. Notice the young lady there. That is how they carry their babies in Africa, smashed up against their backs, you know, wrapped up in a thing. And she doesn't look old enough to be a mother. I was almost wondering if she was an older sister. Yeah, carrying it for her mother or so. But just, you know, looking at life in Uganda, this is along the way. This is a typical village, the conical huts. They are square with rounded corners made basically out of cow manure and clay and whatnot, and then thatched roofs. There are no stovepipes going out, so if you've got a fire going inside to warm you, you just see smoke coming out through the thatched roof everywhere. I don't know that they all have ventilation. You can't stand up except in the middle, but that's what was there. And I think this one, okay, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I need to tell you a little bit more about Jackson now. At first, he says he has 10 children of various ages, some of whom he inherited from his brother when he died. I don't know if these were children or grandchildren or what, but do you know how to make friends with children in a foreign country? First, you walk up to them and crouch down to their level, and they're looking at you like they have never seen a white man before, and maybe hadn't. And you tentatively reach out, and they know what a fist bump is. And so you fist bump each one, and they're still wide-eyed and looking at you. And then now that you've done that, you high-five each one because they know how to do that. And then you give the Ugandan handshake like that, that, and that. And by now, they're okay. He knows that. And then you pull out your phone. You take a picture. You turn it around, and you show them. And they start looking and giggling and pointing and laughing. You're friends for life. And that was a delight. Some of these kids were adopted. They all live on a farm. There is some more of them. This is the main house, L-shaped. But there are three or four of these huts out in the area there where a lot of the people are living. Just a joy to be with them. They have goats and they have chickens and they have cows and they have ducks. And they also have a flock of resident pigeons that have settled in, figured, you know, they don't contribute anything to the dinner table, but they love the free food that's put out every morning. And so he tolerates them. They live on the rooftop and come down and water and feed with everybody else. But this is how they support themselves. His wife has a store about 2 kilometers away where she sells things, and that helps supplement his ministry. Now, just have to show you a daily picture here. There's the boys. Yeah, we're making faces. And this is laundry day. Forget about fabric softener, you know, in the washer and sheets in the dryer and whatnot. I mean, that's once a week they do the laundry. It's all by hand. And it's brutal. It really is. But that is what I see more often than not anywhere I go over there. And so during my times there, I really enjoyed laughing with the children. I watched the birds and the critters. I got to know the family. The chickens were all free range. And so I would be sitting there reading a book or so out underneath the tree. And here would come Mama Hen and her little flock of tennis balls and catch up to her. And then she'd trot somewhere else and all the little tennis balls and go after her again. It was just fun watching them. It was great. Now, I had the usual inconveniences that I expect, unreliable electricity, internet, water, But those are inconveniences, not hardships. And I had to laugh a little bit. Where am I here? I had to laugh a little bit because my friend from India was complaining about the hardships. And I said, these are inconveniences. They're not hardships. This was just his second experience with missionary life. Now, Sunday morning, my first Sunday there, here's a family on the way to church. Four on a bicycle is normal, 4 to 5. I've seen 7. I actually saw about 11 on a motorcycle one time. It was a gag. All these young guys had piled on the motorcycle, and I asked Rick Cook, who shared the photo with me, Pastor Brownsboro, who introduced me to India. I said, what's their life expectancy? And he said, about half a block. But anyway, a lot of the women and girls in Africa will keep their hair cut real close. But you'll see others with very elaborate hairdos and whatnot. But there's just quite a variety and just some really, really neat people there. And this was my first experience ever in a black church. I've never been to one in America. I've never been to one in India. And this is taken from a video. I'm not technical enough to know how to put a video onto this. But this was just seconds before most of them left the stage and went out and formed a conga line around the church inside. And they were just, everybody was jumping up and down and singing and yelling. And I'm sure there were a few people in there just, you know, getting a kick out of it and doing it for fun and whatnot. But I think they were seriously worshiping the Lord. And it was so full of joy. It was a blessing. The singing and dancing went on for over an hour. I don't even have words to describe it. And then they closed with a welcome song for us, which Jackson later said was traditional for them. And when it was my turn to speak, I spoke on Psalm 1 and being a biblical believer. And I know I was getting through to them, and it went very, very well. Now, the next morning, this is my first week there now, was at the Amuli Training Center. It was about, this is another one of the church. And it got pretty wild. So, especially the guy in the blue coat up there. So he was getting all kinds of attention. But here was the Amuli Training Center. This is in the Amuli Church. You notice that it's a little on the primitive side. They haven't tiled it yet, and I don't think there was glass in the windows. I'm not sure. But in spite of some difficulties getting started, I just loved my teaching time with my students. And I had been asked to come and teach in Genesis, which I had already taught it up in Uganda, or up in India, up in Dehradun, because it's so foundational. It tells us where everything came from, where sin came from, just everything. And Pastor Praveen would start the morning with a devotional, and then I would teach a morning session and an afternoon session, followed by the pastor of the church who taught another subject. And due to a lack of facilities, I had to make do with a pulpit, place to stand. So I found an old drum in the corner, and that worked very well until something else came wandering along. And I brought my complete notes with me. I had been asked to teach Genesis 1 through 11, but I knew that Genesis 1 through 11 wasn't going to take very long, especially since this group all understood English. I did not need to speak through an interpreter. So we did cover a lot of material there, which is great. Now, let's see. Here we go. That's me teaching up here. Before beginning teaching, though, I asked them, these were pastors for the most part, the lady in the front, I'll mention her in just a minute, or the lady in the back here in the middle. I asked them how many of them had read all the way through the Bible. Not one. I asked them how many had read all the way through the Old Testament. Not one. How many of you have read through the New Testament? Not one. How many of you have read through the book of Genesis? Not one. Got a lot of work to do here. These pastors don't know any other method than just looking into the Bible, finding something that they think is important, and looking at it and telling people what they think about it. No context, no broad understanding of Scripture. And so I impressed upon them the need to read all of Scripture. You cannot pastor well unless you know what the Bible says, and in context. And so I was really hammering that into them. And a number of them were nodding their heads, so maybe there is hope for them there. Please don't fault them. They don't have the opportunity for education like we do here. And so that is what we are trying to, yes?
Do they have access to the solar Bibles?
The solar-powered Bibles?
Yes.
I was told you can see some people walking down. They put a lot of things on their head with the solar Bible, with the solar cells up, walking along with earphones looking into their Bible.
Yeah.
Which is very convenient. So now, it's difficult to pin down how many students I had, and thank you for asking that, because there were several people popping in and out during class periods. However, I believe the average is about 16 students that week. Almost all of them were pastors. Three of them were members of the board of RTT, and I am the only non-African on the board now. But this is Jackson on the left. I don't know the names of the two men. Agnes in the middle, her husband is the pastor of the church that I showed you the first slides of. You talk about some kind people, especially this man on the right. If I can say this within the context that is apart from the world, he is a beautiful man, a beautiful individual with really a heart for the Lord. And it was just a joy being with them. It really was. Now, here's a few pictures of the Amuli Center and actually the Amuli Church. This is the kitchen out back. These are a couple of gals from the local village who were hired to cook for us. And that is inside the kitchen where they prepared all our meals. And I'm not showing you the picture of where the clean dishes were piled up out in the grass and the chickens were walking around and perching on them and doing things that... that chickens do. So you don't need to see that. But so when in Africa, live as the Africans do. So now let's see. What is this one? Okay, this is some more pictures right there. My students studying, getting ready for a quiz, bicycles and motorcycles that some of them came on, and just sitting around outside. Now let me tell you about this little guy. Very pretty, about an inch and a quarter long. I photographed that on a tree. Just kind of, it sort of looked like a little flat tapestry, you know, walking along the tree. We were sitting out during a lunch break and looked down, and there was one of those little fellows climbing up my pants leg, and one of my students saw that, and he said, "Very dangerous," and he grabbed a couple of big leaves, and he scooped it off my pants carefully and took it off, and I didn't see what he did with it. Learned afterwards that they like to throw their spines at you and they're poisonous. Very, very poisonous. You know, I looked at that. I looked at what he's doing. And, you know, the old phrase, Toto, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. Yeah. There are things here that do things you don't want them to do. So, anyway, you don't ever pick something up there. Now, in my teaching, as you know, I use a lot of stories and other things to illustrate the scriptures. And people can relate the scriptures to life. They can relate it to their lives. And when we got to Genesis 6 and the flood, I showed them pictures that I had taken when Jackson and I visited the ark. Mm-hmm. And that thing is enormous. And I wanted them to understand the reality of the ark. This wasn't a cute little boat with giraffes sticking their heads out the top. This thing is a monstrous sea-going vessel. And I'll say more about it in a little bit. They were definitely impressed with that. Now, the week ended with a quiz on Friday. There they are being quizzed. And I prefer to give quizzes each morning, but this was already set up, and it was a disaster. One, they had no concept of the kind of quizzes I give. A lot of them weren't used to quizzes. When I gave them my notes, I have learned that I have to put everything I want on a quiz in a bullet point. And I tell them, I'm going to quiz you on those bullet points, all the truths that I've given you, the doctrinal fact, everything else, and there will always be a sentence or so before it that sets the context for it. Study those and you'll do well. Well, in the beginning on day one, God created the heavens and the earth was out form and void, and it was covered with water. And I made the comment at that point that water is the essential element for life. Okay? We're in the context of creation. On the quiz, I asked, what is the essential element for life? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And I, theologically, yes, but this is this is geological, not theological. So anyway, And this is a good place to mention my students. I have to admire their dedication. My cohort, Dr. Dodson, who got me involved in full-time ministry in India, or the regular ministry in India, also got me involved here in Africa, and he showed up the week after I was there. And so he noted that most of them are farmers who have walked great distances or caught a ride on a bus or a motorcycle or rode bicycles to attend classes there. They sleep on the ground or on a straw mat for a week. And in spite of having to learn how to take exams, they make great sacrifices to be there. They're not there just for the fun, although they enjoy the fellowship and such. But anyway, we managed to make it through the quiz, and then they all took off. And the next day, we traveled northwest to the town of Nebbi, not far from the border with the Democratic Republic of the Congo. You see Nebbi up on the upper left there. And it was about a 5 to 6 hour drive. And because I was supposed to go across into the Congo and teach, but because I had a single entry visa to Uganda, I couldn't leave the country and come back. And so we brought the Congo students across the border and taught them there. And, excuse me, that worked out well for us. Excuse me. Now, the country was very green, very beautiful, but the last hour or so, the road was terrible. And being a major road, it had pavement, but it had a lot of very serious potholes. And I couldn't help but notice there's a lot of road construction going on in central Uganda using Chinese road building equipment. China is investing heavily everywhere in Africa that it can. And it's not only investing money in the infrastructures and whatnot, but also in persuading governments to adopt their style of government. Oh, it is, very, very noticeable there. Now, our road skirted the edge of a wild game park, and we did see some baboons, and we got to see some giraffes at a distance, and I was hoping for an elephant. Finally, we got to the West Nile, and there was a big old elephant down by the water, and he was not as close as it looks there, because I would not have gotten that close to a wild elephant. I have a telephoto lens for my phone, and I forgot to take it. So anyway, next time. One thing I never got tired of in our driving was watching the countryside, the villages. In this area, oh, thank you so much. Bless you, my son. Ave. That's a Protestant Ave. In this area, they like to layer their thatching. It was distinctive for them. So that's the only place I saw it was in that district there. And the people, the animals, everything there, just fun to watch. Over there, little boys take care of the animals. Here, they'll herd the cattle down the road. And look at the horns on those things. One there in the middle, his horns are almost touching over the top. Little boys can shoo cows along the way. Goats are another matter. And I should have taken some pictures of a boy on one end pulling the rope and a goat on the other pulling the rope. And the goats didn't always lose. So it was really interesting over there. But our hotel in Nebbi had water. It had electricity. It had bug nets, which was real nice because that is the malaria capital of Africa. And because I got the big room, it had even a desk and a chair and one outlet that I could plug things into. That was the positive side of things. The negative was that, like every toilet I've seen in Uganda so far, the seat was long since gone. When you go to try and turn on the faucet, it rattles loose because there's no pipe underneath. The soap dish is hanging by one screw, but there was some water trickling out of the thing there, and so I did manage to bathe. That was the good thing. And the toilet flushed. That was a real good thing. So that's not always, you can't always take that for granted. Sorry I'm putting in, you know, real life stuff here along with ministry, but this is ministry there. The NEBI Training Center is at Lifeline Church in NEBI, and their floor was a little bit smoother, but still, you know, just rough and ready. It was Sunday morning. There was a women's conference going on that week, and so I had been asked to speak on the biblical family, and I based it on Ephesians chapter 5, of course, talking, you know, women respect your husbands, wives, husbands love your wives and whatnot, but I did it in a fashion that it was both here are your responsibilities and here are your needs. And so that each one is meeting the needs of the other. And I think it went over well there. Again, there was very lively worship going on before I got up to preach, but it was after my message that the worship really kicked into high gear. There was a whole lot more singing and jumping up and down, chain of women in and around the outside of the church. And finally, the area overseer got up and delivered another sermon, and altogether the service lasted 3 hours. I hope you're comfortable. Okay, because I'm only on page 6 of my notes. Now, Monday morning, we started with about 26 students, and in Jackson's area, the native language is Lango. Here and across the border, the local language is Alur. And so I had to, cost me about $275 to get my notes translated into the Alur language. But we made copies for everybody so they have them to take home with them. And I had to teach through a translator, so I wasn't able to get through as much material as I would have liked to. But it was still, as I did the week before, I asked if anyone had read through the entire Bible, and one woman actually had. There were some women in attendance there as well. A few of the men had read all the way through the New Testament, which was great. A number of them had actually read all the way through Genesis. So on the whole, this was a much better response than my Amuli students the week before. And what made this a more interesting week for me, more interesting than the week before, is that I had time for them to ask questions afterwards. And most of them dealt with the text or theology. Simple questions like, where did Cain get his wife? What is the image of God in man? And there were some pretty wacko ideas out there. The toughest one, though, was from a young pastor who wanted to know how to counsel the three wives of a man in his church who were jealous of one another. They didn't teach me that in seminary. And so I was a little dumbfounded at first. Okay, how do I answer this? And then I just, you know, one of those quick, Lord, how do I answer this silent prayers? And he started putting it together piece by piece. And they were videoing me. They were scrambling down the notes. And I just piece by piece started talking about the steps that I would have taken. First, you know, bringing somebody else into this, meeting with each of the wives separately, then, you know, all of the arrangement. I just know it was the Lord putting it together. So I got to the end of all of that, and afterwards the pastor of the church came to me and said, that can only come from experience. And I thought, no. It can only come from the Lord. But it was interesting. Now, this being Central Africa, it was very warm, and some of my students were getting sleepy. And after a short break, I announced that I had a serious warning about sleeping in class. Dead silence. I said, be warned that if you fall asleep in class, we cannot provide pillows and blankets. Their response, And I said, if you do find yourself falling asleep, you must courteously ask your neighbor for permission to lay your head on their shoulder. And that broke the whole class up. Nobody slept. So there are nice ways to do this. Like my Amuli students, my NEBI students were in awe of the Ark. And I impressed upon them that this is a very real, very seaworthy vessel, perfectly capable of handling the monstrous waves of the flood. Because that was not a peaceful, the water comes up and the water goes down. It was a nightmare storm with volcanic upheavals, the crust of the earth breaking. And so I also impressed upon them the fact that the ARC has, even though they haven't put it in there, they have developed schemes that would have been perfectly in line with that technology, assumed technology that day, for ventilating three decks of a ship that size with thousands of animals in it. You've got to get fresh air down to the bottom and get the carbon dioxide pumped out of there. Also, they would have had means for obtaining fresh water, and they would have had means for getting rid of sewage. And so you had some very huge logistics there. And I just, if you ever get a chance to go visit the Ark, do it. It is the number one rated Christian attraction in America. And it is, personally, I can't help but think that God allowed Answers in Genesis to build that replica in this time in history, because we're being warned that there's another time in history coming. It isn't going to be by a flood. And by the way, on the Ark, in case you're wondering, let me back up a slide or two there. In all the pictures, and we don't read about it in the Bible, but a marine engineer, when they were thinking about building the Ark, came up with the idea that there must have been, had to have been, a sail of some sort at the front and a keel with a, how do I want to say it, extended keel at the stern. Why? Because if those things were not there, that ark would have turned sideways in the giant troughs and life would have been impossible on that thing, because there were monster waves. With that sail in the bow, the wind would have pushed the bow in the direction of the wind, so it would go over the waves like that, and that extended keel would have kept the stern from side-slipping too. So we don't have much in the Bible in the way of the instructions God actually gave Noah, but that makes very good sense for a vessel that would be navigating the flood and all its things. And so I talked to them about that. They were very impressed. And afterwards, let me get to where I'm going here, all I had was a tablet. So they were crowded around taking pictures of my pictures on my tablet. So we did not have electricity. The places where I went, we did not have internet. We did not have electricity. It was not possible to bring slides along and do things like that. Now, I must confess taking a liberty or two here and there in my teaching. One man asked me what language the people spoke before God confused all their tongues at Babel, and I just replied that it was called pre-Babelite, and they all accepted that. Yeah. And when I got to talking about Abraham, I tried to sing a bar from the old Sunday school, Father Abraham had many sons, and then I botched it on the second line, and they all laughed, and all my English-speaking students started singing it. Thank God for Sunday schools all over the world. It was great. Now, I do need to add here that I was told that I would be preaching on Tuesday and Thursday evenings at the local Christian radio station, Rainbow Radio FM. It broadcasts locally and into the Congo. And so I was able to deliver a full sermon and then give an invitation over the air afterwards and then take call-in prayer requests and such, some of which got pretty bizarre. But anyway, I don't need to go on to that. Like all good things on this present earth, the week came to an end on Friday, and quiz scores were better with this group, although I still had a few that got caught up on the water thing, or on the ingredient of life. Now, our quiz scores were better, and again, they have my notes, because we weren't able to get all the way through Genesis. And that afternoon, we packed up for the drive back to Apach. And I was hoping that once we crossed the Nile, we would see more elephants, and I wasn't disappointed. There were about four of them over there in the way. And this was our driver, Humphrey, there on the right. Good Christian man, a delight to get to know. He was a joy. And on the way back, we did some stop-and-go shopping. You pull up anywhere, and immediately the ladies and some of the guys are running at you with baskets on their heads trying to sell you their wares. And you pick and choose and bargain and whatnot from them. And notice about three or four people, there were Coca-Cola shirts. So I don't know if they were a gang or what, but just marvelous things there. And then after a long day's drive, we were back at Jackson's home again. And my last Sunday there, I preached every Sunday while I was there. I spoke at Baptist Town Church. Three congregations were packed into the church. The service started at 9 a.m. The program began with the choir leading the church in singing, and then more singing. And then Praveen had been told that he could have 10 minutes to give up and give it a devotional. So he got up and preached for about 45 minutes. And the service continued with more enthusiastic singing and dancing. And finally, it was my turn to speak. And with Jackson interpreting and reading the scriptures, I spoke on the book of Job for at least 45 minutes, if not an hour. And this was followed by more enthusiastic singing, then a baby dedication, then communion, and then the offering. And in the offering, the whole church would all line up and come to the center of the church and put their stuff in the offering. And not everybody had cash, so there were bags of produce in there, potatoes, yams, corn, whatnot and such. Well, after everybody sat down, they took those bags and auctioned them off. And the money then went into the offering plate. Yeah, which I thought was pretty cool. Somebody even donated a new broom, but they couldn't find a taker for it. So, and by the way, ladies, you know how you broom over there? We don't sweep like that. You're down over like this, sweeping. It's got to be backbreaking. That's the way they do it in India. That's the way I see them do it in Africa. Wow. And anyway, let's see. Following this, Praveen unexpectedly got back up with some of Jackson's daughters as a choir, and he sang Hindi hymns. None of us knew the words. Not the girls didn't know the words, but they made lots of noise, and he sang well. And then after announcements and another song or two, we closed at about 1:20 p.m., 4 hours and 20 minutes. Yeah, and it was, wow. Now, there's a whole lot more I could say about this incredible trip, but let me just wrap up the last few days. Monday morning, May 29th, we started the long journey back to Kampala, the capital, and we spent several days there and, of course, did the souvenir shopping. And this was an area, it was ringed around a courtyard of just little tourist shops. That's where you bought goodies just made for tourists. And my wife has some of those paintings that are on display back there, especially the lion at the one part that she bought from a friend of ours who bought them from the artist in Uganda. And I'm amazed how many people we have discovered since I've been there who have been to Uganda and have ministries there. In any event, my flight to Qatar was an easy 5 hours and 30 minutes. And my layover was almost 9 hours, but that was okay. The 14-hour flight back to Seattle, though, was long and cold. I forgot my jacket. I always manage to forget one crucial thing. So I know I'll have my jacket next time, but I can't help but wonder what it is that I'm going to forget. So anyway, finally, my last flight landed in Medford. I collected my bag, and Cynthia was waiting at the curb for me home at last. And the next day, Jackson texted me, and he said, "My children are asking me why I have left you behind. I told them you have gone, and you have sent greetings to them. And they told me to tell you not to take long without coming back. They all miss you so much." Yeah, thank you for being such a dear friend, loved by all my family members. And what could I say but wow. They were one of the highlights of my trip, being with that family, especially with the little ones. And I said, I will miss them too. And I do. Time to time, I ask myself why I'm doing this. I'm going to be 72 next month. Doesn't seem to have slowed me down a whole lot. But I'm currently teaching a group of Indian pastors by Zoom online every week, and I've lined up three other men who are also teaching. So basically, I'm heading up a school in India right now. Each day of the week, we have somebody teaching these pastors over Zoom for about an hour and a half. I could do that in Africa too, except that the places he teaches in Africa don't always have internet. Don't always have electricity, don't always have the facilities to do that. Secondly, online teaching doesn't give me the opportunity to get to know my students and to really interact with them the way that I can there. It also encourages them greatly to know that someone cares enough about them to come to their country and learn about their culture. And as you have seen, being in country gives me other ministry opportunities as well, such as preaching and sharing. And I will confess, I love doing it. I have a brother who headed up Disney on Ice, a show, for years and years. His wife was a professional skater, and they were all over the world. I haven't even begun to, I don't even know how many times they've been around the world. He hates flying now. He hates the sight of an airport. I love it. I love it. I haven't slowed down at all my desire to fly. On a dark note, they were wonderful kids. On a dark note, on one of our journeys, we passed through an area that was known for witchcraft. And from a post on Facebook, I got home, there was a post there from Tim Tebow, the Christian football player, talking about witchcraft in Uganda. He has several rescue centers there, and I learned of women being sold to men who practice human sacrifice and cannibalism. They were sold as meat. Yeah. Africa is, cannibalism is alive and well, and it is the most Christianized nation in Africa, the highest per capita alcohol consumption, and some very, very dark areas. And I will say one other thing, too. The majority of the churches in Uganda, in East Central Africa, and most of Africa, are prosperity gospel, which is leading people to hell. They're not being told to come to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins. They're being told, hey, guess what God wants to do for you? And I have several fears there. One, they're not leaving, or they are not learning about Christ. But number two, after they have given all their money, and they have found out that the only people getting rich are the church leaders and the pastors, they're going to start walking away from it and saying, hey, I tried Christianity, it didn't work for me. And then I think can't help but think about the great falling away that we read about in Revelation. How things work out, I don't know. But in any event, this is where my heart is. Training pastors. I'm not a great evangelist, though I've led people to Christ, but I love to teach people the Word of God, and I love to teach pastors how to rightfully study it and rightfully preach it, rightfully apply it. And so at this point, I am committed to going once a year. We're looking right now at probably April or May of this next year. I will be going back to Burundi, it looks like, teaching down there because he wants me to teach Genesis everywhere. And so I will be going to different countries and different spots in about the six countries there. And I was praying about the opportunity to go back to India to minister. And a pastor who helps his church help support the people we support in India came to me the other day and said, because we are shifting a lot of the church money over into a different account, there's going to be enough money just in interest to send you and I both to India once a year. So God is opening the door. Yeah, it's really going to happen. So anyway, where am I here? Lord willing, I will return to Africa next year to teach the Word of God to men and women of God for the glory of God and the discipling of his people as Jesus commanded. And wherever it is that God will use me in every way, that's where I want to be. So, I'll stop right there. So
while you're still there.
Okay.
If somebody or as the church wants to help finance a Uganda-type excursion, what do we do?
Okay, I can give you the address. You can send money to Brownsboro Community Church, BCC Missions, and I'll leave the address with you, Dan.
Okay.
And they handle all my Indian money. All my African money is coming from our home church, but they don't want to receive other money coming in, whereas BCC will.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, and that's the church on the other side of Medford on Highway 140.
Right,
so.
Yeah. Rick Cook is the one who first took me to India.
Good.
And he and I are planning on going over together in October. In fact, he leaves for India day after tomorrow.
Been doing this for over 20 years.
Yeah.
So any questions about the Uganda ministry that Terry's involved with?
Yes.
What religion are you basically... What are they? Are they atheists? Are they
no?
What religion are
principally animism, witch doctors, that sort of thing. This is, let me get, mention cultures. We in America live in guilt-innocent culture, by and large. You know, we're either guilty of something or we're innocent of it. In India, it's a shame-honor culture. To be shamed, if you, you know, save face. You hear that all the time about China. Same in India. To be shamed is just the utmost thing. People commit suicide if they've been shamed. You have to have honor. Africa is a fear-power culture, by and large. I fear the demons. I fear those things that might live in that plant. I leave food here or give it to the witch doctor so my rice will grow next year. The opposite side of that is I have power in Christ to quit believing in those things. Yeah, and go on. And so it's the animism, the shamanism. That's the basic culture behind them. Also, they have had a lot of experience with Christianity of every stripe. Before I went over there, I read a rather extensive history of Christianity in Europe written from an evangelical point of view. And it's ups and downs, twisted theology, all sorts of things. Yeah. So I would say probably a majority of the people would claim to be Christian. Islam is actually very small there. Maybe about 5% in the country, but there are some very radical Muslims there. So, yeah.
Do they have Bibles in a number of
languages? They have Bibles in a number of the languages. Have to realize that Congo has over 50 languages.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not sure about Uganda, but there are 7,000 languages in the world. And most of them are in Africa and Asia. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank God for
Wycliffe. Yes, amen, yeah. For Wycliffe, for the people with the radio, yeah, or the little, yeah, all kinds of people there. Thank you for asking
good.
That.
I thought he said at the White House.
Say what now?
I thought he said at the White House, where they speak a different language.
Yeah. It just gets interesting. I am used to speaking through translators. Yeah, I do. In fact, I have a translator when I teach on Thursday evenings. India's Friday morning. I have to have a translator into, have to stop and think for just a minute, Hindi. So,
mm-hmm. Not sure what that does in kids, but you deal with it. Oops. That's okay. Hey, I wanted to pray with Terry and with Cynthia. Cynthia has often not been able to come with Terry when he's come here. But she's most often left the home while Terry's on his excursions. So she needs prayer as well. And she's got her own ministry and touch base with her home church at Medford or Central Point, wherever.
Yeah, Central Point. By the way, Cynthia did go with me. We had been saving the money. We went to India together in March. Yeah, she got to meet my family and friends over there. And there is a little girl in South India who is 3 years old and named after her. So we got to go down there. Can I tell a quick story?
Sure.
Okay. Kids bought me a, well, let me stop back up. About 4 years ago when I was in India, granddaughter had pleaded with me, please come over and for my wedding and such. She was getting married with this guy. And I just said, I can't. I don't have the money for a ticket. I'm not scheduled to teach. I don't know if the mission will let me go again. And long story short on that, I just told her brother one last time, I just can't do it. And the next day, the director of the seminary there got a hold of me and said, I'm short a speaker for the first week in May. A teacher, can you come? We'll buy your ticket. The wedding was the second week in May. So I helped participate in the wedding, and then they had their little girl named her after Cynthia, and I went back and saw her a couple of years ago here. And then she's very brown, took some pictures of her. In fact, you got to be careful around me because I'm an old grandpa who just loves to show pictures of the grandkids and all. But anyway, I was in Vietnam in November. Our daughter and her husband bought it to me as a retirement gift. And so natives are a whole lot friendlier this time. But I was down on the beach at Da Nang, walking around wearing that first pair of shorts, only pair of shorts I've ever worn in all my adult life. I bought them just for that trip. I don't like people staring at my white, skinny, hairless legs. So anyway, I was down on the beach doing that, and I was coming back up from the beach, and a couple people on our tour were at the beachside bar there, and so I walked over to join them, and there was the Vietnamese lady with the conical straw hat with her basket of all the toys and goodies, and she was crouched down with them. They were all laughing and looking at things, you know, that they might want to buy, and I walked up, and she smiled at me, and have I told this story here before?
Yeah.
Oh, good. And she smiled at me, and she said, "Oh, I like your white legs." So I said, "Oh, let me show you a picture of my granddaughter, my great-granddaughter." And I pulled out a picture of that little girl, and you should have seen the shock on her face. She looked at that, and she said, "You're not same color." And that couple and I laughed about that for the whole rest of the tour over there. I was preaching on heaven at our home church, and I think I've preached that message here before. I don't know. And I told that story. And I said, "Someday, ladies and gentlemen, we are all going to be gathered before the throne of Jesus, and we will not all be same color. We will be every color, every hue of color from every tribe and nation and tongue that God has created man to be, and we will be beautiful." Yeah. So, anyway, that's my stories.